remind me before I go back. Get to it tomorrow. Now in thy crazy turn of king, be all my thoughts employed. What of this precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Precious fruit I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. All the united power of hail, my soul has o'er adored. And yet I live this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. And yet I live this truth to tell. Cast down, but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I pass, on mercy God endure. My song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I with God in heaven appear, there shall I Him adore. This joy shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. And I cast down no more, and I cast down no more. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more.
If y'all will recall last week, I kind of gave you some cheat notes. Y'all remember what it was? A little out of the ordinary, I told you what was on my mind for this week. So you had an opportunity, if you chose to kind of look at that verse of Scripture and to meditate upon it and ponder on it and see what your thoughts might be on it as we go to look at a gorgeous, beautiful verse of Scripture that's found in the book of Deuteronomy in the 33rd chapter as we find Moses making a prophecy over the 12 tribes of Israel. We wanted to key on one particular verse of Scripture, the 12th verse. Of all of the prophecies for the tribes, this was the smallest one. Yet, I think it's the sweetest. He was speaking of Benjamin. Benjamin. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. There's three distinct statements within that blessing. Moses, as you will recall, without going back over this, Moses had been told because of his disobedience, because he had refused to sanctify God, this meekest and mildest of men, because he had refused to honor God as he should, God says, I'll let you look at the land of possession, but you can't go there. I'll let you behold it. I'll let you see it, but you can't go into it. You're going to have to see it from afar. A lot of God's children today are in that same condition because they're disobedient. They occasionally get a view of that land, but they never possess it. And it's not God's fault. It's theirs. It's theirs. So he did. He went up into the mountain. You know, it's interesting as we read the account of Moses actually contended with God. He beseeched him and he begged him. And he asked him, reconsider this. And God says, don't ask me again. God said, don't ask me again. And I think one of the most poignant verses in all the Scripture is when Moses died. And it, Scripture tells us in this same book, Scripture says, and he buried him. He buried him. God buried Moses. We don't know where. Aren't you glad we don't? Because you know what we'd do if we knew? We'd go worship that ground. We'd go put a rock on top of it or put a big tombstone and we'd go bow down in front of that. That's what us peoples do. We find something we can see and that's what we worship. I made the point to y'all last week, don't ever forget this, everybody worships. Even the atheist worships. He finds something to adore himself with and he bows himself to it. Even those who are of athletic prowess, they worship their skill. They worship. There are those who worship their mental capacity or their bank account. Everyone worships. It's true today. Look at our society. It's evident. It's all around us. But anyway, so what occurred then was that Moses gave a prophecy to each of the tribes. Each of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, Moses made a prophecy and also at the same time a declaration and yes, a blessing of what was there. As we go and read the blessing that was given to Joseph, it's probably one of the most beautiful ones. It's the lengthiest, no doubt. And it encompassed many things. I've never preached in detail upon the picture of Joseph in the Old Testament. And you got to be careful of types and shadows. Sometimes they get us in trouble. Okay? And we have to understand them within the context of what they are. But as we look at the life of Joseph and his experiences and his character and what he was up against and how he handled all of these challenges, we see in so many ways a very distinct picture of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Lord willing, if it's on my mind later on at another time, we're going to try to look at the life of Joseph and what was there. And look at that foreshadowing in his life of none other than the Lord Jesus himself. But there's another picture that can be painted here as it relates to Benjamin. And as we look at Benjamin, you know, we sang this morning about in the opening hymn that we had. What was the object of that blessing in that hymn? Was it the church? I believe it was. We'll call to mind His wondrous grace. That's a picture that we have today of the Lord's church, which is planted in the world today. And I believe that as we go forward and we look and we consider the life of Benjamin, I can see in so many ways a picture that we have today of the Lord's church. Because we've got to remember that Joseph and Benjamin were just about like that. The Lord and His church. And they're in sync. And they are together. Y'all remember that Jacob had a whole lot of sons. He had many signs. But remember that the wife he loved was Rachel. He had married Leah first, but the one who had his heart was Rachel. And the first son that she bore him was Joseph. And then the second and the last son that she had was Benoni. And remember, we can read in the book of Genesis, I believe it's around the 35th chapter, we find there that as she was in childbirth, and it tells us, and as her soul was departing, she died in childbirth. This was her last child. And she named that child. Remember what she named him? Well, I just said it was Benoni. What does that mean? Son of sorrow. Son of pain. Because this child, she died in childbirth. But you know, her husband, Jacob, renamed that boy. And he said his name is not Benoni, but his name is Benjamin. You see, Jacob himself knew a lot about renaming. He had been renamed, had he not, Brother Walton? Y'all remember what his original name was? Jacob. That was his name. What did the angel rename him? In fact, well, I believe that angel was none other than Jesus. They wrestled with him. You know what the angel renamed him? Your name is no longer Jacob, your name is Israel. What does Israel mean? That which prevails. That which wins. And that's a perfect picture of who Israel is. That which prevails. So Jacob, you know, biblical renaming in Scripture is very common. It's not unusual. Daniel was renamed. The three Hebrew children had their Hebrew names, yet they were in bondage and captivity, and their captors had renamed them. Esther was renamed Hadassah. I can't think of all the ones, but there's just a whole list of those who are renamed throughout Scripture. Paul in the New Testament was renamed. Paul was originally named Saul, but his name was changed to Paul. Do you know that you have a new name? Well, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? Yeah, you and I got a new name. I go over to the book of Isaiah. I believe it's about the 62nd chapter. This is toward the end of the end of the book. I believe that's where it's at. And the prophet's giving the promise to God's people. And he begins this chapter by saying, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." So he goes on down and he tells the promise that's given to God's people. And he tells them what they will be known as. What's their new name? He says, "Thou," verse 4, "thou shalt no more be termed or named forsaken. Neither shalt thy land be any more termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Thou shalt be called, renamed Hephzibah. "And thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." The word Hephzibah in the Hebrew literally means that which is restored. Y'all know what Beulah means? You know, that's a name that's used today. It's amazing how names kind of come into vogue, and people will name their children this or that. And Beulah is not a name that we hear that much any longer. But you know what Beulah means? Married. You see, brethren, when you're married, you get a new name. And you're married. You're like Benjamin. You've been given a new name. That word Benoni literally means child of sorrow, child of pain, referring to this childbirth that took place. What does Benjamin mean? It literally means the son of the south. The son of the south, the son of my right hand. Remember when I was a boy, I would hear my dad preach and he would speak about the prophecy of Isaiah, where we find that beautiful encouragement to God's people when God comes back and he says there, "And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar and from the corners of the earth." And this is the promise that God is going to yet perform when he gathers all of his jewels together in a time of his choosing. And he brings that bride into his own and he takes her away. And it's going to yet happen. But he tells those of the north to give up. And to the south, keep going. And I pose that question. I wonder, that's unusual language as to what that is. You know why he's called, you know why Benjamin's called the son of the South? It's got nothing to do with the Confederacy, okay? But as a Jew, as a Hebrew in that day would face obedience, you know what direction he would face? He'd face the east. That's what we do. That's the sun arises in the east, and as I'm facing the east in that direction, my right hand is to the south. And that right hand is that which is preferred. Our Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. And we have the allusion that's given to us in the New Testament about as he separates, as it were, the sheep from the goats. And that's in comparison. They're not called sheep and goats. As a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats, those that are on the right are the sheep. Now, this is you're hearing this from a guy right here who's left-handed, okay? But the right hand is what's preferenced. That is what's favored. And Benjamin was to his father his favorite. He was the beloved. Sometimes the youngest are kind of in that condition in the family. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Okay? I've thought about my mother's family a lot in this regard as it relates to Jacob and his boys and girls. He had a daughter. Bunch of boys. Well, my maternal grandfather, of course, they were wonderful folks, and his dad was an elder, and he served God's people faithfully, but they was a bunch of boys. I'm telling you, they had probably 8 or 9 boys and a few girls, but the boys were always the one that kind of seemed to have the focus on everything, and they were a lively bunch, just put it that way. And my granddad among that mix. But I consider the baby boy that was in that family, and he was born quite a bit after all those other boys were born, and I was blessed in my earlier years to know my great uncle, and it was amazing when he was born, and he was born about 1900, okay, and when he was born, his name was Edgar, okay, that's a common name, but never throughout his life, if you had said something about Uncle Edgar, you wouldn't have, who is that? Who would that be? He was never known by Edgar. But I'll tell you what he was known by, and this I think this is so humorous, and so indicative of a country rural setting and how families were. You know what they call him? All his life, he wasn't Edgar, he was a boy. Boy. And I remember as an old man who was in his middle to late 90s, he was Uncle Boy. That's what we called him. Never Uncle Edgar, was Uncle Boy. That's kind of like Benjamin. Benjamin was the same way in this regard. And these boys had a lot of contention. And a lot of the contention that was caused in this family was because of Joseph. Joseph could do no wrong. You know, even in our families today, when one gets treated better, you know what happens in sibling. It just creates problems. And sure enough, it happened with Joseph. And you know, Jacob should have known better. His parenting skills were not what they should have been. However, we know what happened. But you know, one thing they could all agree on is that regardless of how they felt about one another, Brother Johnny, they all loved Benjamin. They all loved. That's the one thing they all had in common. Why? Because he was boy. He was the baby boy. And all. Their daddy loved Benjamin. Joseph loved Benjamin. His brethren loved Benjamin. You know, we go over there to the book of Genesis and we find that those boys went down, you know, after Joseph had been taken captive and was in that land and had risen to be the second in command to the Pharaoh. Y'all remember what happened? They go down there to get provision. And on in that process, y'all remember what happened? Of course, he gave them the food. He knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was, including Benjamin. And I remember it got down to the point right at the last when this thing was fixing to all be revealed that Joseph, by the way, he was renamed. Ashenath-Paneah, that was his Egyptian name. He got renamed as well. But remember, he put the money in all of the sons' bags with the grain to go back. But there's one he didn't put it in. Remember what happened? What he put in Benjamin's?
Yes.
What did he put in there? He put a cup. Put a cup. Could that be a picture that we have today of the Lord's church in relation to our bridegroom, to our elder brother? His elder brother put a cup in his bag. Could that be even a foreshadowing of the cup that the Lord Himself... You know, remember that the mother of Zebedee says, "My sons want to sit on either side of you." And they said, "Oh yeah, that's what we want." And remember what the Lord told them? He says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of?" What did they say in ignorance? "Oh yeah, we can do that. Oh yeah." They didn't know what... So there was a cup that the Lord was to drink of. And remember his prayer to his father. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Let there come a time when the suffering ends." He wasn't asking to not have to endure that. What he was saying, let there come a time when the suffering, when you're satisfied. But if not, if I have to endure this forever, for the sake of my beloved, thy will be done. So be it. That's how much he loves those that belong to him. My mind can't grasp that. It's beyond my comprehension to know that Jesus, as the great Redeemer, was willing to suffer an eternity of punishment for those who belong to him. In fact, we don't know how long that 3 hours lasted. We know how we measure time, but our measure of time is not the same as the Lord's. It's different. And he put that cup in there. Y'all remember what happened? Oh, that made things that made it bad. He retained him there. You see, Joseph knew what happened. And Joseph's the one that had put that cup there, but his brethren were upset. He said, you remember what they said? They said, "If we go back home without the baby boy, our daddy's going to die. It's going to kill him. He won't live over this. Please, we beg you, let him go back with us." You see, what happened is Benjamin, who is a picture, I believe, of the Lord's church, the beloved of the Lord, he was falsely accused. He was falsely accused. The Lord said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Does that ever happen within the kingdom or to the kingdom? Yes, it does. Now, you see, brethren, our burden is to make sure it's set falsely. If we're accused righteously and correctly, may that be on our head. May we ever be introspective to ourselves and be open to criticism that may rightly be. Because, you know, the Lord is perfect, but you and I aren't. His church is not perfect. You know why? I'll give you one reason why it's not. I'm in it. That means it's not perfect. Usually those who want to lob a grenade over in there about how those self-righteous people, you know, well, we'll be the first to say we're sinners. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by practice. And the only reason we're not is because our bridegroom made the provision for us. Our Joseph. So we know how that turned out. The brother was revealed. Who was Jesus? Who was the brother revealed to? His beloved. To his church. Y'all know that hadn't changed today. He reveals himself to his people. And you and I, you know, when he born you again and he made you one of his by his sovereign mercy and by his grace, he bore you again. And you didn't have anything to do with being born again. I want you to understand that. Did y'all see on the news last week, you know, this is from the... we should have seen that coming department, okay? Y'all see on the news last week, there's this guy who's suing his parents. Boy, like I say, we should have seen that one coming. He's suing his parents because he wasn't consulted that on being born into that family. Now, you say how sad that is. I'm really not surprised. My only question is, why did it take this long? Because that's what happens when man is exalted in his own mind. So don't be disappointed. Don't be too taken away because this comes from the we should have seen that coming department. Well, brother, you had as much say so in your natural, in your spiritual birth as you did in your natural.
Right.
And I know that's counter to what most of our Christian friends teach today, but just so that's the case, it doesn't make a difference. You see, the one who was the beloved was the smallest. The standard for what's right is so out of kilter. We go to a restaurant today and what we want to pick out is the place that's got the most cars in front of it, right? Or the best concert is where the most cars are. And somehow we think that translates into our spiritual life. And when it doesn't, we don't know how to handle it. I will tell you, brethren, that Benjamin, of all of the tribes, he was the smallest. But what was he? Beloved of the Lord. He was beloved. You know what beloved means? To be loved. It's not complicated. To be loved. And Benjamin was loved of the Lord. I go over to the book of Solomon, which is a beautiful picture of the Lord Himself and His bride and His church. The Song of Solomon, it's a love song. What does he tell us in the sixth chapter? I think in the Song of Solomon, the word beloved is recorded 28 to 30 times. It's an important word for your beloved. What does he tell us? I am my beloved's and he is mine. Is that how you feel about the Lord? Because see, you're the bridegroom. Even if you're a man or a brother, in the gender of the church, you're a female. And it's okay. It's all right. It's gender neutral in that regard. Because you and I all make up the bride to our bridegroom and to, yes, our elder brother. Beloved of the Lord. And this blessing was given that this Benjamin, which was the least of the tribes and the smallest bunch, would be the beloved. Let me pose a question to you. Now, as you go and you read by comparison, you look at the blessing to Joseph and to the other ones, which was more wordy, okay? Covered more verses and more applications there. Which is prettier? Let me ask you a question. Which is prettier? And Sister Gora, when we moved here, we thought in Mississippi we had the market on Live Oaks with Hanging Moss cornered. I mean, I thought we had it there. And we got down here and we got, wow, they got them everywhere here. I mean, it's gorgeous. There's live oaks and there's Spanish moss everywhere. Well, let me ask you, which is more beautiful? A live oak with Spanish moss or a lily? Which is prettier? I don't know. I can't answer that. Can you? I don't know. Are they not in their own way each beautiful? Of course they are. You see, brethren, Benjamin is that lily. It's small. It's delicate. It's got to be cared for. It's high maintenance. And we're high maintenance. And it has to be approached and viewed in that way. So to look at one versus the other, they're all the blessings of God. But this Benjamin, he was the beloved of the Lord. And God makes a promise to him through the mouth of Moses. And what does he tell him? Well, let me get back to Deuteronomy here. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. God's purpose that he will be cared for. And I believe that's true as it relates, if this picture that we have of Benjamin as the picture of the Lord's church in the world today, if that is true, then we can say to that yea and amen. That the Lord is protecting, and I believe from time to time, builds as it were around her a hedge. We can look at our lives and see how we feel that in so many ways God has undergirded His beloved. That's us collectively together and yes, as an individual. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by Him. It's interesting that within of the southern black community, there is a phrase that the church is referred to. And I love it. It's called the beloved community. Have you ever heard of that? Isn't that a beautiful description of the Lord's church? The beloved community. I'll have that. And I don't think they'll mind if we steal it. Because it's wonderful. There was a prominent minister in the 50s that spoke extensively on the beloved community, and I'm going to steal some of his words to share them with you because they're God-honoring and they glorify God. And here's what he said about the beloved community as it relates to us and some of the traits and characteristics of this beloved community that we dwell in. The beloved community manifests agape love. You know what agape love is? It's that which is sacrificed. That which gives of itself without expecting something in return. That's so counter to where we live today. We live in the quid pro quo world. You do for me, I'll do for you. That's not love. That's not agape love.
That's right.
It's a concept that's becoming increasingly foreign in this carnal society. But the beloved community manifests agape love as its guiding principle in these expressed ways. And let me list some of them for you. It's not all of it. The beloved community offers radiant hospitality to all as an inclusive family, not as an exclusive club. The beloved community recognizes and honors the image of God in His people. It exhibits personal authenticity that we live, think, speak, act in a righteous manner as God gives us the right to know that. It exhibits personal authenticity, true respect and validation of others. It recognizes and respects our differences. Listens to others with the heart. And fosters empathy and compassion for other people. Is that a characteristic of the beloved community? Should be. Should be. Tolerates, I love this one, tolerates ambiguity while at the same time realizing that for the time, right now, there may not be a clear-cut answer as to how to handle this. That's okay. Maybe in time He will give us light on this. Builds increasing levels of trust and works to avoid the fear of differences. The beloved community acknowledges limitations, lack of knowledge or understanding, while at the same time seeking to learn. Seeking to understand. The beloved community acknowledges conflict and pain in order to reconcile difficult issues. Speaks truth in love, looking for ways to be compassionate. Finally, the last one I'm going to look at, the list here, is the beloved community attempts to resolve conflict in a peaceful way while recognizing that sometimes peaceful resolution may be extremely uncomfortable. We live in a society today that with our cell phones, if I don't agree with what I'm looking at, shut that down. Right? This is so disturbing that no one ever wants to hear anything that doesn't fit their narrative. That is anti-Bible. That is ungodly. That we have no more respect for an altering opinion that it's got to be my way or the highway. We are increasingly polarized. And that means that Satan is at work dividing. May we understand that. May we guard against that in our lives. The beloved of the Lord. The Lord shall cover him all the day long. The Lord's going to protect him. They say, and there are several stories as to how the hymn "Jesus, Lover of My Soul" was written. There are several stories as to the inspiration to those words, and the one that I like the best, it may not be the right one, but I sure do like it, was by an English minister who was very conflicted about a matter. And he was in England. If you've ever been to England, it's cold and dark and wet over there all the time. And he was walking on the beach back in the 1700s, and he was pouring out his soul to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I need light on this matter. I need to throw myself in front of You. I'm troubled and I don't know what to do." Ever been there? And he was walking on this beach, and he was all in his garb and his robe, and he saw this bird that was fluttering in the breeze ahead of him, and the bird was without direction. Didn't know which way to go. It was kind of caught in a crosswind. You've seen a bird that way. And he just said, he said, I just stood there and looked at that bird. And I had my coat, my waistcoat, and it was open. And that bird just came right toward me and went right underneath my coat, underneath my arm. And he went and penned those words, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Is that your experience? Ever felt that way? You know that your God, your Jesus, covers you all the day long, just like He promised to Benjamin that He would. And He does that today. He does it now. Benjamin was a blessed character. He was the smallest tribe. But he knew he was the beloved of the Lord. Now let me give you the dark side to that. There's a dark side to that picture. You say, well, Brother Jerry, how could anything bad come out of that? Well, you know, sometimes we're capable of taking the blessings of God and twisting them and turning them in such a way as they're unrecognizable. And I'm afraid sometimes Benjamin did that. And there might be a life lesson in that for you and I today. As you go to the book of Judges, in the 19th chapter, I'm going to try to condense this down. I would encourage you to go read this. It's very readable. But something very disturbing occurred in the tribe of Benjamin. All of the land had been dispersed. In fact, you can go to the book of Joshua and you can find the boundaries that the tribe of Benjamin was given. In fact, it was some of the most fertile land that there was in all of Israel. In fact, it bordered Jerusalem. It was that close, okay? But the problem with Benjamin is he got to thinking they were the cat's meow with these blessings of God. That would never happen to us, would it? Okay? Something very terrible happened one day in the 19th chapter. There was a Levite who was of the tribe of Levi who was traveling. In fact, he was going to retrieve his wife who had gone back home to her daddy. Scripture calls her a concubine. Others call her a wife. We understand the picture that was there. And he goes back to retrieve it just like Hosea did his wife there, Gomer. And he goes and gets her. He spends time there and she goes back with him and they stop at the house of a man in Gibeah. Now we need to know something about the Gibeahites real quickly. These were not Jews. These were an indigenous people that lived in that land and they agreed. They looked at God blessing this nation Israel and they said, we don't want to be crossways with these folks. While we're not these Jews, we will agree to abide by their laws and do what they say if they will let us dwell here peaceably. Okay? And you think everything would be all right with that. Well, they kind of went south. So they were traveling, going back home, and it was nighttime. And there was a custom in that day that if a sojourner came through, it was your godly duty and responsibility to take him in at night. But, you know, they didn't have Holiday Inn Expresses, okay? No Motel 6, okay? But there was one exception. You had to appear to that man's house before dark. That's right. You couldn't just show up at midnight and say, I'm here, okay? That's why today in a motel you got to check in by 6, by dark. I don't know if it's got anything to do with it, but anyway, they went there and it was after dark and the man took him in anyway. He broke the rules and had mercy on him. That by definition is grace, by the way. He took him in. And while he is there, and actually, this account, I tell you what, people say Bible isn't interesting. You haven't read enough. This is a traumatic thing that occurs, and I'm not going to be as graphic as here. I'm going to sanitize this to a degree, but you can go back and read it. There came through a band of marauders. Now, they're in Gibeah, which is in the tribe of Benjamin, which is in that land of Benjamin. And they came in, and these marauders came to that house, and those marauders said, "We want the man to come out." And they weren't going to play checkers. It was for ungodliness. Just like we find over at Sodom in the book of Genesis. Same thing. Here's the thing that I don't understand. I still don't to this day understand this, Brother Walton, that the man of the house was willing to appease these sons of Belial. In fact, what that means is people that are ungodly. Base human beings after the carnality of the flesh. That's how they're described. And this man wants to appease them with his virgin daughter. I can't explain everything. The bottom line is this wife who was retrieved, Scripture calls her this concubine, she was given over to those men and they abused her badly. To the point to where the next morning she was dead. She died. And this Levite takes her body and goes back home and divides it up and sends it to each of the 12 tribes. Can't explain that. But an offense of terrible proportion had occurred. And here's what happened. All of the other tribes go to Benjamin. Now, it's amazing, as you read this whole account of everything happening here, we never find out why Benjamin took the position they did. That's not in Scripture. So we have to wonder, what was their motivation? Why did they do this? All the other tribes went to the tribe of Benjamin and said, "We want you to turn these men over to us that they can face justice." You know what Benjamin said? "No, I'm not going to do it." Why? Does that happen sometimes when we say, "I'm the beloved of the Lord"? Look what we got. We're bulletproof. We don't have to answer to anybody. You see, what they should have said, what they said was, "We're the beloved of the Lord." Instead of saying, "We're the beloved of the Lord." You see the difference? Scares me today when I hear in the church, "We got the truth." That scares me. I hold what we have in reverential fear. And we all should. We should say, "Beloved of the Lord," with the deepest humility and gratitude. And any spirit of haughtiness should be out the door. They refuse to bow to their brethren. The first two times they had a battle, they whooped them. Those Benjamites, those were some tough hombres. But the third time, all of the tribes went to the oracle of God at the ark and they said, "Lord, what would you have us to do? We're conflicted to take this against our brother Benjamin. What would you have us to do?" And God told them, He says, "You go the third time and I will give you the victory." And that's exactly what happened. And Benjamin was subdued because of their own haughtiness. Y'all, we got to be so careful. We got to be so careful in how we conduct ourselves. And recognizing and rejoicing the fact that, yes, we're the beloved of the Lord. Never in haughtiness. With deepest humility. You're not going to find humility in the world. If you find it, it's going to be among the Lord's people. I'm so convinced of that. "And he," Benjamin, "shall dwell between his shoulders." Wow. Wow. Could you want it any better? What does that mean, Brother Jerry? "And he," Benjamin, "shall dwell between his shoulders." Well, here's one shoulder. And here's the other shoulder. Well, what's between there? Well, it's not 50-50. I'll give you that. I'll give you that hint. 50-50 would be right here, right? But what's close? That's it. Right here. We sang that this morning. There is a place of quiet rest. Where? Near the heart of God. Do you desire to be there? Do you desire to be near to the seat of affections of our God? You know you can. And the way you can is you've been empowered. You've been enabled by the shed blood of Jesus. And whether you lay hold to it or not, it doesn't change the fact that you can. You may never avail yourself of to that which is your birthright. And that's the sad, lost potential of those who are His that never grab hold to what He gave them. But you and I today are blessed in that we, as Benjamin, and if that picture is correct of him and his church, his beautiful church, that we would be blessed to dwell near the heart of God. That's all we want. Is that all you want? It's one of the most beautiful pictures. It's the shortest of the blessings, yet it's the sweetest of the baby boy, of his church. Now we've got to remember one thing about this. This was the smallest tribe. On their best day, they were 35,000. The others were hundreds of thousands, and here's these little Benjamites. There were just 35,000. So, is it a numbers game? Is that what validates God's truth? It's sad that it's not that way, but that's the reality. That should never be an obstacle to us. We're just going to do what He told us to do, right? We're going to live by His precepts as best we can, realizing we're flawed creatures. Right. And we're sinners. And we're going to make mistakes. The church makes mistakes. Because there's people in them. But by His grace, when it's brought to our mind, we're willing to humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That we might be like that prodigal son. I'm unworthy to be called my father's son. And what happened to him? He was received back, was he not? That should be our mindset. That should be our attitude as we, in this time, attempt to live in a godly way. How do we do this, Brother Jerry? I got 2 minutes. Make this quick. How do we do it? We do it by faith. We do it by faith. We do it by looking to Him. And by the way, that is not a dormant faith. That's an active faith. You're given faith as a child of God, but He expects you to use it and live by it. He tells us in Hebrews that the righteous, the just shall live by faith. The just shall by his faith live. Eternally? No, in time. 17th chapter of the book of Luke, I'm not going to go there. 10 lepers. They were all lepers. And they come to Jesus and they know He can heal. And they go to Him and they say, heal us. And what does He tell them? He says, go show yourself to the priest. That's what the law told us in Leviticus. Go show yourself to the priest. Y'all remember what happened? They all turned in obedience to what was said and went to show themselves to the priest. Now, I don't know if it was just outside the temple when this happened, or I don't know if it's when they turned to go, but at some point between those two points, they were healed. Okay? They were healed. One came back. Now, we're talking about numbers again. 10% returned. Why did he come back? Came back and say, thank you. Thank you. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Or are we buying into the entitlement nation that we live in today, that somebody owes me? Like that man that's suing his parents. The Lord concluded that matter to that one man and says, go on thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. He He didn't say thy faith has cleansed you. He was cleansed anyway. But your faith has shown you the big picture. When you do it by faith and in obedience. May that be our experience. May we see Benjamin as the beloved of the Lord. That little baby boy who lived all his life there and was loved by his father and his brethren. May we be blessed to see that beautiful picture that we have here as we go down life's pathway. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a song, which is our custom. If there's someone here at this church who would like to discuss this matter further of what you've heard this morning, or discuss any other subject, I would be more than delighted to meet with you immediately following the conclusion of services. Brother Walton, do we have any?